So the pattern that we have had here for some months is to look at being conformed, that process being conformed into the image of Christ, and next being transformed into the image of Christ. We talked about growing and maturity, and looked at that. And then now today we're going to start in on what the New Testament calls sanctified. And that also is another process the New Testament talks about. And in each one of these, the pattern that we've been following is to look at first, what is this word? What does it mean? And then next to look at God's part, and then following that to look at our part in that. So that's what we'll do with this as well. So to sanctify means to be set apart for a holy purpose. Is that an adequate definition?
Probably has more meaning than that.
Okay. I think that's one thing is, as we look at definitions of key Bible words, settling for the short definition and letting that be all that there is a problem.
So it all depends on also what holy means.
Yes, and so, you know, getting a full and well-rounded understanding of what each word means and exploring how the Bible uses those words. And by the way, does the word get changed from the Old Testament and the Gospels into the Book of Acts and the New Testament, the rest of the New Testament? And that's true of, in you know, a number of cases. One of them we're looking at, we'll see it in the Book of Acts, is the word disciple. And the simple definition that comes out of what the word means is a learner. That is never an adequate definition anywhere in the Bible. Right? So when we look at sanctified, that's one of the reasons we don't just say, okay, sanctified means this, next. Right? We want to spend a whole Sunday looking at what does this mean, right? And what does the Bible have to say about it? The Greek words that are translated holy and sanctify, and its related words, and saints, which is a word we'll see in the main service here, in their various forms, are all related words in the Greek. So they have different English translations, but in the Greek they're all a family of words. Can you think of a family of words in English? Words that are all connected. Let me just pick an easy one. Clean. Okay. What are some related words to clean?
Spotless.
Spotless, okay. Other related words to clean. And by the way, is that an adjective describing things, or is it a verb describing an action?
Yes.
Yes, the answer is yes, right? And so, for example, we could look at the pews and we could say, well, are the pews clean? Right? So that would be a description of them. If someone comes in, I'm going to come in and clean the pews, then that's an action, right? So it's the same word, but it's got both a verb and a noun form. And there are a lot of things that have that. And we've even got some that have shown up in recent times due to technology. Did you receive a fax? Please fax this document. Right? So, and that's short for what?
Facsimile.
Facsimile, right? So we develop families of words, and even as time marches on, we develop more. So this word is similar. If I say clean, I have both the verb and the noun. I have other things like cleanse, right? So that's related. Cleaning, right? Has it been cleaned, right? And so there's a whole family of words that goes along with that. So this word sanctify. In the Greek is actually has in the family words holy, sanctify, and saints are all related words. So here are some passages that include this, and one of the reasons we bring this up is John 17. John 17, what's the context there in John 17? Jesus, in John 17, Jesus is praying, probably there in the Garden of Gethsemane. It appears to be the location, praying in the Garden of Gethsemane. And
he's praying for all the saints.
He prays for himself. He prays for these disciples. Boy, they need a lot of prayer, don't they? Right? And he prays for us. Right? And so here, what we see in John 17, but now I, that is Jesus, come to you, the Father, and these things I speak in the world so that they may have my joy made full in themselves. I have given them your word. So who's they and them? Who's he praying for at this point? That's right. These are the disciples. I've given them your word. Who's your? The Father's word. Okay. And the world has hated them because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. And there's another one. John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world." Is the same definition?
It could be.
Wait, what? But in this context, he says the world hates them. Is that the same as "for God so loved the world"?
Yes, it's the world. The world is the system.
Okay, so you have the world system. Did Christ die for the world system?
No.
No. So what you have is that's again careful attention to the meanings of the words. In the context is key here. So this is the world system that he's referring to, isn't it? So verse 15, I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but keep them from the evil one. Who's the evil one?
Satan.
Satan, okay. And they are not, they, the disciples, are not of the world system, even as I am not of the world system. Then his prayer, that's the focus of what we're looking at here, sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. All right, so first it says sanctify. Can we put in there, have them be set apart for a holy purpose? The definition that we have at the top. Does that fit? Right? And so he actually prays for that for them. And how has that happened? Sanctifying. Because I sprinkle water on you. Because we walked into a church building. How does it happen? What does it say there in verse 17?
In the truth.
Ah. Sanctify them in the truth, and your word is truth. Let's ask this question. At this point in time, what does the word consist of? At the point Jesus is praying this, it's all the Old Testament. None of the New Testament had been written at this point in time. Okay? When the New Testament is written, does that get included in this?
Yes.
Yes. The answer is yes, because we have the Old and the New Testaments both included in your word. Right? So this verse is referring to an ongoing process of being sanctified, set apart for a holy purpose. Okay? So that's, he's praying for them about this process for them. Okay? The instrument that sanctifies is the Word of God. At that time Jesus spoke this, it referred to what we now call the Old Testament. So here, your word has now come to mean, in our time, the entire Bible, what we've come to call the Old and New Testaments. By the way, if you were talking to Peter on the day of Pentecost and you talked about the Old Testament, would he know what you meant? No. Right? So these are terms that we use after the fact. These were not terms that were even used in the early part of Acts. If you said, "Hey, Peter, here's what you said was out of the Old Testament," he'd probably look at you, "What?" There wasn't any such understanding. It's a term that we use now. Okay, so 1 Corinthians 1, 2. To the church of God which is at Corinth, and to those who have been sanctified, perfect tense, a completed past action with ongoing results into the future, implying permanence, in Christ Jesus, saints, remember we said sanctified and saints are related words, saints by calling, with all who in every place call in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, their Lord and ours. So, how is this church at Corinth doing that he's writing to here? How are they doing? As you start reading through the book of 1 Corinthians, which is, by the way, is actually the second letter that he wrote to them. Okay? As you read through 1 Corinthians, you get the picture this church is really messed up. I mean, they've got lots and lots of problems. Really big problems. It's not lots of little problems. Really, really big problems. What are some of the examples of big problems that they've got?
Sexual
immorality, and you said?
Gluttony at the Lord's Supper.
And as a matter of fact, their behavior and attitude and spiritual standing at the Lord's Supper is so bad that some of them are getting sick, and what else? Even dying, it's that bad. And that's just one thing, right? The sexual immorality problem is a biggie, and he brings up in chapter 5, here is this guy who is sleeping with his stepmother, and everybody in the church thinks that's great. Right? So and those are just picking some examples. In chapter 3, he says, you guys are fleshly. he doesn't mince any words. He says, you guys are fleshly. Starts chapter 4, you guys need to understand that we're stewards of the mysteries of God. God has given us this message and this authority. You guys need to get it. Right? So they got lots of issues. Stan?
Well, also in their worship, it was a misunderstanding and abuse of spiritual gifts.
And so yeah.
You see that today, I mean, in so many places.
Yep.
So.
Yes, and it's one we address from time to time in the as we go through the book of Acts, because the misunderstanding of what Acts is saying is itself a part of the problem. Right? What is Acts saying? And people misunderstanding that then try to say, okay, what happened right here, that's now the norm. No, it isn't. you can't determine a norm or what's normal from the book of Acts, which is constantly in transition. We'll see that continually as we go through the book of Acts, all the way into chapter 19. Okay, so they got lots of problems. How is it that he can write to this church? He knows he's got piles and piles of really big problems to talk to him about. And by the way, you guys are suing each other, you know, and taking it before pagan courts to get your lawsuits between believers settled, right? And he goes on and on and on about the different problems that they have. How is it that he can say you've been sanctified? And by the way, the perfect tense doesn't show up that commonly in the New Testament. And the reason is it's for something that is completely and totally done. And in most contexts, it implies permanence. Right? I have been crucified with Christ. Perfect tense. And it's not, you know, you have been crucified with Christ and it has an effect for the next 5 minutes. Right? It has permanent impact. So this is those who have been sanctified. So how can he write that about this messed up bunch of people? By the way, they're in chapter 15.
God did it.
What's that?
God did it and it's a fact.
God did it and it's a fact. In chapter 15, some of them are giving up on the belief in the resurrection. Which, by the way, that's what the Greeks in their normal culture taught. So they're getting influenced by the world. That's the bottom line. So does he say, well, you guys, because you've lost belief in the resurrection, you're not sanctified anymore? And that's something he doesn't tell them that. Before talking about any of his problems, he says, you guys have been sanctified, perfect tense, completed past action, and no exceptions. I mean, that's almost shocking. This is you guys have been, and it's related to the words saints and holy. You guys are saints by calling. Holy ones. By the way, what does the word holy mean besides the condition of my socks?
Set apart.
Yeah, holy related to this sanctified means set apart for a specific and righteous purpose. And that also, the flip side of that means absolutely, totally, spotless, free from sin, right, in the biblical context. So how can you tell them that you guys have been sanctified? When by the way, we already know from what Jesus said, John 17, the sanctification is a process. Is the Bible mixed up, or what's going on here? Yes?
Vern, would you say that the word blameless in the Old Testament, like Job being blameless, would be similar to holy?
Yeah, the word blameless is used in both the Old and New Testament, and it means one against whom a charge cannot be made.
Okay.
Right? And it has, blameless has to do largely with things against people versus other people. So, yeah. Jim?
Well, this instance here, he's talking about their position in Christ. He's not talking about their condition.
Right. So the handle that we're using is we're saying this is their position. And this is why the Apostle Paul, he doesn't just sprinkle out a bunch of perfect tense words. As a matter of fact, even going through, you know, the book of Acts, he doesn't sprinkle out a bunch. Dr. Luke doesn't sprinkle out a bunch of perfect tense words. So when they're used, they're chosen specifically for a special, you know, purpose and reason. They're not just sort of accidentally or casually thrown out there. Yes.
So along with that comment, then, could you say that in 1 John that he's dealing with both the position and the condition?
Yes.
When he's talking in, what is it, 1:9 and 1:7?
Yeah, John is dealing with condition and position, and he goes back and forth, and people understanding that is critical. And it's important for us to understand it here. Here he's writing to a church, he's going to go chapters and chapters and chapters and chapters. And when he gets to chapter 12, he's not done. Chapters and chapters and chapters and chapters of really, really, really big problems. Big enough that people are dying. I mean, really big. Big enough that some of them, if they're not believing in the resurrection, are not able to convey the gospel, even though they're saved. They've lost belief in that one thing, and now they got a problem. They can't present the gospel as it is. So these guys have big problems. He's telling them, you guys are already in your position, completely sanctified. Done deal. That's not an issue. Then he's going to talk about all their issues. But he starts with telling them what their position is. And really, Paul doesn't every time do that, but he often does it. Here's the book of Ephesians. He's going to go from the first chapter on into the middle of chapter 4, telling them who they are in Christ and who Christ is in them. And then in the middle of chapter 4, he's going to say, okay, now let's talk about your stealing and lying problem. So he's not saying that their problems are not an issue. They are. But he says, you guys first need to understand who you are. But in chapter 1 of 1 Corinthians, he's going to say, by God's doing, you are in Christ Jesus. You who have moral problems, you who have spiritual problems, you who have belief problems, right? You who have problems out there in society and problems within the church, and you got problems on your problems, right? But you're sanctified in your position. Here's 1 Corinthians 6:11, where he talks about them, and he says, to them at 6:11, bottom towards the bottom of page 1. Such were some of you, and he had just given them a list of 10 things that were common problems among them. Okay? 10 things that were common problems. And by the way, in that context, he uses both the male role and female role in homosexuality. Okay? So he's just Such were some of you. Yeah? Big problems. Common problems. Such were some of you, but you were washed. You were sanctified. And you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and the Spirit of our God. By the way, what's justified mean?
Declared righteous.
Okay. Is that an adequate definition?
It's an adequate simple one.
Yeah, it is what it means literally, but it is an inadequate definition by itself. So even that we would have to look at it. And justified includes being redeemed and being forgiven. Ephesians 1:7, Colossians 1:14, and Romans 3:24-26. Right? Yes.
How is it that he can say that about the whole instead of individuals? I always thought that was kind of interesting that, you know, he comes in there and, you know, does his thing,
uh-huh,
whatever that is, and then all at once the whole church,
yeah,
becomes saved, right?
Mm-hmm.
How does that work?
That's a very good question. Okay, when you're saying that, are you thinking that he doesn't know everybody? Are you thinking that, you know, yeah, how can he say this about the church?
For the entire church.
For the entire church.
Right.
And here's a for instance. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 3 and 4, gives the fundamentals of the gospel to be believed. Okay? You believed that Christ, the Son of God, died for your sins, was buried, and rose again. He says, and so you believe, and so you were saved. Right? And he could say that about them, even knowing that later on in the chapter, some of them were kind of falling off in the belief in the resurrection. You at one time believed it, and so you were saved. Temporarily? Provisionally? Saved as long as you do X, Y, and Z?
No, just saved.
Just saved. That's it. So you believed and were saved, even though you guys have a long list of moral problems, you guys have a long list of spiritual problems, and some of you are even falling off in the resurrection, which you once believed and now are deciding you're not so sure. But you said you're still saved. Well, this is big. Yeah.
So is that similar to when they say that the head of the household is saved and all their household?
So this would be like in Acts chapter 16 with the Philippian jailer, right? And so what he's saying is believe, and the same believe and you'll be saved applies to the rest of your household, right? So they have to believe. His belief doesn't suddenly make the rest of them saved, but the offer of the gospel to be believed applies to all of them, right? So here, but what you see is you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified, which includes being redeemed and forgiven, right? Declared righteous, yes, but that's the quick definition, it's not the complete definition. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the Spirit of our God. So what happened, does this mean that none of them have any ongoing problem with any of the things that he's described?
No.
It does not mean that they don't have an ongoing problem.
Just this all applies to their position.
This applies to their... You were washed positionally. You were sanctified positionally. You were justified positionally based on having been redeemed and forgiven. And so that applies to their position. It does not mean that they don't have any more problems at all. Right? But in their position, what he wrote was true. Right? Okay, so let's take a look here. I'm going to look at page 2. There's 1 Thessalonians 5:23 and 24. And this is expanded and explained, so that puts a little bit more meaning into it than just what you'll find in, for example, the New American Standard. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you entirely, and may the spirit and the soul and the body of you be wholly whole. Okay. It's a literal translation. Without blame at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, may you be kept. Faithful is the one who calls you, and he also will do it. So does it depend upon him or me?
Him.
Him, right? That's what he's saying here, right? Now, why is he praying here that may the God of peace sanctify you entirely? Why is he praying that here? Doesn't he believe it's already been done? Okay, does Paul believe that the believers have been sanctified positionally? Done deal, right? Does Paul also believe that there is a process of being sanctified? So why pray? If I'm already in my position sanctified, what is there to concern myself with? Why do I even have to pray such a thing?
Well, when he says entirely, that means the position and condition.
All right. In other words, he is praying their position into their condition and looking forward to that future time when God's going to make our position and our condition the same. When we go to be with the Lord and see Him face to face, will we be struggling with trusting the Lord? Will you find here's a group of believers, they're off kind of in the corner of heaven, and they're really struggling. And one guy is really struggling, you know, with anger. And another guy is really wrestling with, you know, overeating. And another guy is really wrestling with drinking too much. Is that going to happen? No. Not happening. Why? What's that?
They're there.
We're there, and so what he's praying for is he's praying for this process to go to completion, which it will, right? But along the way, right? And so that's really what's at issue is our condition, right? Yes.
Well, would that kind of apply to us that we continue to pray and to learn what we're sanctified,
yeah.
Saved, but that doesn't mean that's not where it stops.
Okay.
That we continue to pray and continue to learn and continue to get more knowledge and help ourselves.
So, yeah, Stan?
Well, Peter's a prime example.
Okay.
I mean, he was an apostle.
There's an apostle,
well,
yep.
Okay, Jesus prayed for him.
Yep.
And he was dealing with this probably throughout his entire life.
Yeah.
It was a conditional thing for Peter, and yet he gave that great sermon and God brought 3,000 or 5,000 people.
Yeah. So let's think about this, and it certainly applies to Peter. Am I as a believer going to mess up my position? Am I going to blow it so bad that the Lord's going to come to me and say, Vern, you know, you just really messed up royal here. You just really blew it. And I'm sorry, your eternity is completely messed over now. We're not sure what to do with you.
Well, I'm going to rescind your position.
Yeah. You just lost half of it.
Yeah.
You know, all those unfathomable riches in Christ. Yeah, we just scratched off half of them, right?
Yeah.
Is that going to happen?
No.
So, all right, that's not happened. Let's look at the other end of it. Am I going to walk into heaven and continue to wrestle with things that I struggle with here?
No, and how nice that is.
Yeah. So let me ask this question. Does what happens from the time we believe, when we gained our position that we can't mess up, to the time when we walk through heaven's gates and see the Lord face to face, does that matter? It does. Why? Why does it matter?
We're here for a purpose.
Ah.
So let the Holy Spirit do God's work through us.
Hey, you think about it. Why doesn't God just say, well, okay, you're a believer now, I'm taking you home. And you look down and there's somebody died and you say, oh, he must have become a believer. Yeah. You really don't want to believe in Christ, so you'll be out of here, right? No, that's not the way it works, is it? So So what's the deal? Why is it that between our position, which all comes about the moment we believe, and going home to be with the Lord, whether that happens, you know, one way or the other, I hope it's today, bringing us all home. But why is it that matters in between? Yeah.
I think it, if we grow in the Lord, now I can't back this up with Scripture, but I tend to believe that it has something to do with our effectiveness or our abilities to do things for Him in heaven.
Yeah. So let's think this through. Why doesn't God just say, okay, you believe, that's it, that's great, I'm bringing you home right now? Okay? Why doesn't God just do that?
Because there's a lot more people that are influenced by us.
Ah. So one thing, He's not done with what He has in mind for us here. Yeah.
His purpose for us is to be conformed to His image.
Yes, and that's what He's aiming for. So one of the things we've been looking at here for several months is these processes do matter. That's why He doesn't just say, okay, you believe, you're coming home. Right? Is these processes do matter. Let's say, you know, here we are learning about these processes, and we learned about what being conformed is, what being transformed is, what growing and maturing are. We started looking at being sanctified. And let's ask this question. If we didn't have our position, would any of those even be possible?
No.
So what's happening is our condition, moment by moment, and the processes happening over time are all based on our having a position. What happens if we don't understand our position?
It takes longer to grow.
Yeah, what happens is growing and being sanctified.
And knowing Him more personally, I think, too.
Yes, and so what's going on here is God has very intentional processes in place. Everything in all these processes are all based on our position. Our condition and these processes are all entirely dependent upon our position. And none of it would make any sense if we didn't have the position that we have in Christ. Which is why we run here at Holly Hills, we talk about those things, right? Because knowing and understanding those things is how these processes can take place. Understanding even this, that I'm already completely sanctified in my position, I'm spending the rest of my life here growing into what God's already done. Right? Yeah, Jim?
You know, what's puzzling to me is I know somebody who is what was saved at, I don't know, an early age, and it's like their growth has stopped. They look at Christ as fire insurance, you know, but their growth has either stopped or regressed, and they are not growing.
Yeah.
That to me is just, why does God allow that?
Yeah. Hold on to that thought, because it's very important. Stan?
We're talking about the here and now, but also Paul talks about the angels observing all this stuff that's going on as well.
Yeah.
So this is all part of
Ephesians 3:10.
It's all part of the greater picture. The fact that they don't know and they're learning about the love and the grace of God.
Mm-hmm.
And that's pretty phenomenal. And I would imagine they were all really shocked when Christ went to the cross and died and said,
yeah.
Wow.
Yeah, we can have this idea that angels all know everything. Not necessarily. Ephesians 3:10 says that the angels are learning. God says, look at my church saints. That's how you're going to learn more about me. Isn't that amazing? Here they are with the Lord, and the Lord says you're going to learn about me by looking at these people. Okay? So you're angel college, right? Yes.
He didn't say whether it's good angels or bad.
Yes.
Angels.
Yeah.
Kayla?
Yeah.
He looks at the work that the Holy Spirit is doing
Okay.
And through us, and that's what okay. teaches them. They're not looking
yeah.
at us.
Yes.
And we cannot teach them as people, I don't think.
Okay.
It's the Holy Spirit.
Yeah. All right. Dave, did you have a question? Did you have a question or a comment? Or by now you've forgotten it, right? Too many hands up at once. So let's go back to your question, Jim. Why does God allow this? Here are the believers in Corinth. You've got oodles and oodles of problems. But Paul almost doesn't have enough paper and doesn't or enough papyrus, right? Doesn't have enough ink to deal with all their problems. And what we have is actually 2 Corinthians and 4 Corinthians. The first one and the third one we don't have, but we have reference to them. So we have two of those books. These people have piles and oodles and gobs and loads of problems. Chapter 3, he says, you guys are fleshly. Yes, Dan?
I was going to say, primarily, they also didn't know who to follow, whether it was Paul or Apollo or, I mean, even
yeah.
in their earthly
oh, yeah.
condition.
Yeah.
So how could they follow, how would they know who to follow spiritually if they don't get it conditioned?
Yeah, you guys, you know, some follow this and some follow that, and I follow this guy and I follow that one, and yeah. Let's look also at Hebrews. We study through Hebrews in the main passage, and in chapter 5, he says, you guys have become dull of hearing. He says, by now, you ought to all be teachers with how thoroughly and how well you've been taught. But instead, you guys are dull of hearing. Oh.
That is the most encompassing accusation in the whole.
Yeah. And one of the things that people reading through Hebrews, you know, keep running into is these intense warnings. You know, so these people have some really big problems, and they're not the only ones. How about the Galatians? You've fallen from grace, right? Who has bewitched you? I mean, so some really intense warnings. Why does God allow that? Why doesn't God just say, well, you guys are really messing up. I'm just going to wipe you guys out and, you know, we'll let somebody else pull this off because you guys obviously aren't doing it. Yeah.
It's a demonstration of his love and grace.
Yeah. So then let's ask another question. Does God always let everyone just keep on going as they're messing up? No, sometimes he will even take an eternally saved believer home. Right? Even take an eternally saved believer home. Paul wrote in the first chapter, you guys are, you know, sanctified, perfect tense, completed past action, ongoing results on in the future. But some of you are dying. Things can get really, really, really bad. Ever know a Christian who just really falls off? It seems like they keep falling off, right? But you know, at one time they were saved. Ever see that? Why doesn't God just take them all home? Why doesn't he just say, well, you guys, you all need to be on a growth path or I'm just going to take you out? Why doesn't God just do that? Why does he allow believers to get as far off track as they do at times? Or I could even say commonly. Why does God allow that?
I'm waiting for you.
Uh-huh. What do you want me to answer the question? So think about this. Here's the Corinthians. I mean, God has taken some of them home. We know that from chapter 11, right? Has he taken home all of them that have problems?
No.
He, of course, he decides these things, but you know, one of the things we find in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, here is the guy who is sleeping with his mother-in-law, and everybody at Corinth thinks it's pretty cool. They're real tolerant of that. In 2 Corinthians, he says, it's time you accept this guy back into the fold. One reason is simply because he is giving opportunity for people to respond. You know, if it were up to me, you know, if someone were to say, well, okay, Vern, I'm giving you for the next 10 years, I'm giving you the opportunity to decide, you know, who from Holly Hills goes home right away. And who gets to stick around? I might make an entirely different decision, right? But God knows, for example, what's going to be that person's future path. Yes?
Isn't that similar to Simeon?
Here's Simeon, right? Which, we say Simeon.
Wasn't it Simeon that with his mother-in-law? Wasn't that? I think it was. Or I thought it was. But anyway, one of the tribe was. And he wasn't taken out. He continued to, his tribe continued to.
Oh, you're talking about the tribal situation. Yeah. And that becomes a different issue. But within the body of Christ, among those who are Christians, you have situations where, boy, if any of us were given the decision, we might just take somebody out a whole lot sooner and just say, hey, you know, you're done here. And yet the Lord allows them. And someone else will go home early, and you say, well, why'd the Lord do that? Keith Green, the Christian musician. Pardon?
Early is our opinion.
Yes.
When the person is so worthless, they should just go on.
Yeah. That's our opinion and perspective.
The same as his opinion.
Yeah. We don't know who is going to be impacted by what. We don't know who is going to get turned around at some point. The Lord continues to provide some people opportunities, right? So we have this process of being sanctified. In our position, it's all done. Even the guy who's going around blowing it. In our position, it's all done. And when we walk through heaven's gates, we're not going to be dealing with it. And by the way, once we walk through heaven's gates, what will have mattered in the past?
Nothing.
Huh?
Nothing.
Okay, nothing will happen so far as our being eternally saved. Is there an impact on our eternity? We have crowns and rewards, which will have an eternal impact. And from what we see in particularly the heavenly scenes in Revelation, those appear to be a capacity to glorify the Lord for eternity. Okay? So all of us will glorify the Lord for eternity with all of our capacity, but not all of us will have the same capacity.
So what we learn here on earth, and what we grow and know about our Lord Jesus Christ, will influence our effectiveness to glorify Him there in heaven.
Well, it'll influence our effectiveness here, because here's Paul. We talked about, he writes to these believers, and you guys were washed, and you know, you did this and this and this and this and this, and such were some of you. You were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified. And then he goes on to tell them, you're not your own, you're bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body. Right? Now. Right? Yes.
So doesn't that have to do with the continuing person?
Yes, because that's the other thing, is in who I am in Christ, there's nothing to be fixed. In who I am in Christ, there is no deficiency. In who He is in me, there's no deficiency. The new man is therefore all of who we are in Christ. All. Yes, Marla.
If our focus was on our growth to the end product of increasing our eternal capacity,
uh-huh.
Wouldn't that be another way of having it? Because if we're driven
Yeah, so you know, we're getting towards the end, but you bring up a very important question. But should I be focused on rewards?
No.
So why are we told about them? Why are we told about them? Because we have five crowns identified in the New Testament and several rewards, and I get the sense from reading the New Testament that those may not be all. So why tell us about them if those things are not to be our focus?
Well, it's like Paul said, he ran the race and he's finishing the race. It's a motivational thing.
Okay. So let's look at this. And as we look at 2 Corinthians 3:18, I am transformed as I behold the Lord through His Word. Right? Am I transformed as I behold my crowns through His Word? No. And so what happens, here's the amazing thing. You want crowns and rewards? Don't look at them. It's fine for you to know about them, but that's not what we behold. If we have the selfish motivation, I'm going to go after that crown or going to go after that reward, is that rewardable? No. Right? So one of the crowns is a rapture lover's crown. Okay? It is a crown for looking for His coming. If I look for the crown instead of His coming, do I get the crown? No. So that's the amazing thing about crowns and rewards. If you look to those, you won't get them. Isn't that amazing? Yeah. If we look to crowns and rewards, and that's our end deal, you won't get any. Yes. Yes. Yes.
Well, the sin nature is based on, the new nature is basically based on facts, right?
It's primarily founded on facts. Facts is spiritually revealed in God's Word.
So, okay? If you're looking at rewards, and if you're in the sin nature, you would do it for your own personal benefit and pride. But if you look at it in the new nature, it's a statement of fact.
It's a statement of fact, and I would put it this way: in the sin nature is happy to have distortions and half truths and diversions and distractions. Sin nature is good at that. As a matter of fact, let's put it this way: is the Holy Spirit going to be drawing you towards the rewards as primary? No, it is. Are we going to be transformed as we behold the crown?
No.
So we're told about them. Why? To keep our eyes on the Lord, not to go after the crowns and rewards. Right? So, and that's an important distinction. Yeah.
The crowns and rewards are an incentive, but they're an incentive to look to Christ.
Yeah.
Not the crowns and the
rewards. You know, one way I could put it real simply, you know, in high school I ran track events that I probably couldn't even run now. But anyway, in high school I ran track events, right? And so what was I doing? I would run those events and then I'd get, you know, an award if I did well in the event. What if I just ran for the award? I mean, get out there and I'm running towards the award. Yeah, I'm not even going to complete the race because I just ran over to the judges' table and picked up my award, right? And the judges are going to say, sorry, you don't get this, right?
If you don't finish the race...
Yes, you've got to finish the race. And so one of the things that they would do, one of the things they would do in biblical times, and Paul makes the focus, is they would have a marker at the finish line and the runners would keep their eye on that marker. And that's what the Apostle Paul's talking about. We don't get rewards by seeking rewards directly. Okay? We run the race that God has set before us, which comes by beholding Christ. Right? And not by saying, man, I'm going to get five crowns, and isn't that cool? And you don't have five crowns. I got five crowns. Isn't that great? And, you know, I did better than you, right? And God's going to say, you don't get any burn, right? Okay? We don't get any crowns or rewards by aiming for crowns and rewards. Not happening. But we are sanctified not as we put efforts into, okay, I'm going to get sanctified. How am I doing? Right? Well, not so good, right? It is not by looking at the process. It is not by seeking the crowns and rewards that we get anything or get anywhere. Right? It's looking to the Lord all the way along. Oh, and by the way, you get this crown and this reward because you looked at Him. Right? Let's pray. We got people, stacking up in the lobby here. So, all right. Thank you, Lord, for what you've laid out. Thank you for this wonderful thing. We get to explore the process that you have of being sanctified, knowing that in our position it's already a done deal. What comfort that is in knowing that we have everything that is needed for the sanctification process to accomplish everything that you ever desired for us. And in that we behold not the process, but you. And we put our trust and confidence in you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.